Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we continue our study in Romans, I just pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would embrace your truth and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still in Romans 8, if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, and we're still in verse 27. And I think it's very important as I go through these two particular verses that we have a thorough grasp of what Paul is writing here before we get to the next several verses in Romans 8. So we're going to continue to spend a little bit more time here in these two verses to get that. Romans 8:26, it says, "In the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." If I had to summarize last week's sermon, it would be called the intercession of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit, not only is he dwelling inside of us, but he is also interceding for us. He's doing that right now at this very moment. And if you think about that, if you think about the Holy Spirit interceding, and sometimes people just take that at face value, but if he's interceding, it begs the question, well, what is he interceding for? There's something that he's pleading for if he's interceding. And verse 27 tells us what that intercession is about. It says, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in what? In accordance with the will of God." So the Holy Spirit's inside of us, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us for the will of God to be worked out in our life. Now, we can talk about the will of God, which is going to be our topic this morning. What is the will of God in my life and in your life? And you hear a lot of different things among churches when you start talking about the will of God. Some people say that it's the will of God for you to be happy. Others say that the will of God is for all of your worldly desires to be met. Neither one of these is correct. This isn't the will of God. People who believe this are completely misguided, and it's boiled down to such base type things that the will of God is for every day to be a Friday, and for you to get the best parking space as you go to the mall. These are the great theological concerns of God, is that, you know, that when you go to the mall, that you get a front row spot. It's insulting when you really think about it, but it's also extremely misguided. This isn't the will of God. What is the will of God in my life and in your life? Well, Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, and he touched on this very subject in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 1. It reads, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should walk, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. There it is in verse 3. For this is the will of God. So you don't have to search. We'll talk about this a little bit further in just a moment. But you don't have to scratch your head and you have to wonder what the will of God is in your life. Here, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica and he's telling us, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. In other words, your progression in holiness. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. See how that's tied in? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's interceding for us, just as Paul said in Romans 8. And here we see that the will of God, what the Holy Spirit is interceding for us in Romans 8, here we see that the will of God is our sanctification. Paul, in writing the church at Thessalonica, talked about that in terms of sexual sin, and we should not be in sexual sin, but we should pursue holiness. But our sanctification is the will of God. How important is this to the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look back at our focal passage this morning, it says in verse 26, if the Spirit is interceding for us through groaning. In fact, it says interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. The Father and the Holy Spirit are on the same page, yearning, groaning, wanting us to turn our life over to the will of God. We should freely acknowledge that God's plan for us in life is to move from justification into sanctification, then in glorification. You'll see that as we progress through Romans chapter 8. This is what God wants for us. And the Holy Spirit is groaning for us to achieve it. It isn't just a thought. It's what we're called to do. We are called to rest in the teaching and truths of God and apply them in our life. And in fact, when you think about sanctification, as we've talked about these doctrinal words, as we've gone through Romans, and as you'll see as we get in the next following verses, justification is our positional holiness, isn't it? Justification is when we've been declared holy. That happens the very moment you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been declared holy through the doctrine of imputement. You've been given the blood covering of Jesus, and God sees you just as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's positionally. But then we get into practical application. That's sanctification. And if the will of God is for me to be sanctified, to grow into the holiness of the Lord, we should realize that not only does He want us to think about holiness, but He actually wants us to be holy. And in fact, when you look at Romans 12, and we'll get there one of these days, but when you look at Romans chapter 12, I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service to present your bodies holy and acceptable to God. In other words, He's not asking you to do something out of the realm of possibility. He's telling you, present your bodies as a holy sacrifice. He then goes on in verse 2 and says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and what? In the perfect will of God. In the perfect will of God. Back to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He's groaning. And what's He groaning for? Is for the will of God to be accomplished in our life. What is the will of God? The will of God is that we should move in holiness. Therefore, when you get to Romans 12, Paul is writing, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as you look at verse 2, he's calling us to be transformed. He's calling us to be transformed. In other words, to get out of the frame of thought that the rest of the world has. There's a consensus of thought in our society, isn't there? And in fact, I would say that as we have seen the advancement of the computer age and social media, the whole world gets in this echo chamber, and they all have this centrality of thought that is not Christian. That is not Christian. He says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, I am looking at the Scripture of the Lord, and I am reorganizing my thoughts from the things of the world to the things of God. This is the will of God. I remember many years ago when I was in church youth group as a teenager, this knowing the will of God was an obsession among believers. Preachers preached about it. How do you know the will of God? Books were written about it. 7 steps to knowing the will of God. What is the will of God? And my experience with that is you interacted with other believers and you were all talking about, well, what is the will of God for my life? It always typically involved some grandiose idea. And I'll give you an example of that in the extreme. Of course, my wife and I went to Baylor University, and at Baylor, you are among a number of young men that have been called into the ministry. And as I found, later on, as I surrendered to preach to the ministry when I was at Baylor, and as I got to talking among other young men that had surrendered to preach, and you start thinking about, well, what does God want me to do in ministry? And typically, just as the human weakness is displayed in this idea, and as you interact with young preacher kids, it's amazing how people think, well, it may be God's will that they're the next Billy Graham. God has called them to be the next Billy Graham. God has called them to be the pastor of a megachurch. You never run into young preachers that say, God has called me to a small rural church to serve in obscurity. You don't hear that. You don't hear somebody that says, God has called me to be the next Ezekiel and stay in my house and preach to myself. No one ever says that. It's always grandiose. What is the will of God? And then they'll go into this idea to where they're supposed to be this wonderful world-renowned missionary or a preacher or an evangelist. This is what God has called me to do. However, when you look at Scripture, the will of God is rather simple in a high-level sense. Is that God has called us to move into holiness. That our holiness, we should progress in our life in holiness until one day either the Lord calls us home or He comes back for us and we are finally glorified. This is the will of God in your life. And I've heard John MacArthur preach a sermon on this, and he said, you know, people go up, well, it's God's will that I do this, or it's God's will that I do that. And he said, so long as you're, my paraphrase, but so long as you're living life according to the truths of Scripture, you've got a lot of freedom in what you do. In other words, I don't have to be driving down the road looking at cloud formations thinking that God's will is going to be spelled out for me in the sky. All I have to do is open up my Bible, same as you, open up your Bible and discover the truths of God and take your life and allow God to work in your life through those truths and move into holiness. Throughout my series of Romans, I have said that it is a mistake to look at your salvation as two bookends. One of when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the second bookend is when the Lord God calls you home. And then in between, there's this void where nothing happens until God gives you, quote unquote, your ticket to heaven. That's not the appropriate view of salvation. The appropriate view is one of transformation. That's what we already read in 1 Thessalonians. That's the beautiful story of salvation. Is that we're to be transformed. And transformed isn't all at once. And when you think about it in your own personal walk, doesn't that make sense? You don't accept God one day, and the second day of you being a Christian, you're an absolute, complete, mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how it works. What happens is that day by day, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, with the Lord speaking to us through His Word, with us pleading to the Lord in our prayer life, the Lord molds us and shapes us according to His will so that we reflect the teachings of truth of Christ until He calls us home and that job is ultimately complete. This is what the Holy Spirit is groaning for. He is groaning for your spiritual maturity. So therefore, you don't have bookend one and bookend two and this vast space in between, but you have a vibrant Christian life where you can look and say, I see God moving in my life in these different areas. We are transformed. This is why Jesus tells us in John 15, starting in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, if I am in the realization that the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for me is that I might have a relationship with God, and the more that I abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in His truth, I have joy. I have joy. Now, there have been times in my life where I've not lived according to that premise, and I have not walked into the truths of the Lord, and I have not been in joy. And I know that you can relate to that. That when you've been out of the Father's will, that you do not experience the joy that you have in store for you if you just will walk according to the teachings and truths of the Lord. I've told this story before, but I think it bears repeating. I'm about to ready to show my age. But when I was in high school, I had this huge crush on this girl. We lived about 2 hours from the Louisiana border, and Barry Manilow was coming to the Shreveport, Louisiana auditorium, and this girl just would not give me the time of day. And I thought, you know, I bet if I could take her to the Barry Manilow concert and take her out to a nice restaurant, this would be the place to where this girl would finally see me for who I am. Well, of course, naturally had to ask my dad. And we were driving down the road, and I fully expected that this was going to be no. This was going to be one of those things where Dad would tell me no. And at the time, I was driving a car that was about 25 years old. And I said, Dad, Barry Manilow's coming to Shreveport. I would like to take this girl out to eat and to the Barry Manilow concert. And I just thought the next thing I was going to get was no. And he said, Monty, there's only one way that I'm going to let you do that. And I said, what's that? And he said, if you drive my brand new truck. And I nearly fell over. And I said, you're going to let me go to the Barry Manilow concert and drive your brand new truck? And he said, Monty, you've never given me much trouble. And he said, and so long as you don't give me much trouble, you can do more stuff like this if you just stay within the guidelines of what I've laid out. Well, I was just absolutely thrilled that I was going to get to go to Shreveport, Louisiana, and take this girl out to a fancy restaurant and go to the Barry Manilow concert. I was able to do that because I was living within my Father's rules. And when you and I, just as I was able to experience joy by living under the rules of my Father's house, you and I experience joy when we live in according to the Father's rules. In the Father's rule and the Father's desire and the Father's hope is that you live according to the will of God, which is your pursuit of holiness. Now that doesn't come without cost. And so there's another part of that story of Barry Manilow. We went to Shreveport. I went out, took this girl to a fancy restaurant, went and heard Barry Manilow. It was wonderful. Got back, took her to the front door. She dove into the house at the front door. She wasn't interested in me at all. She just wanted to go see Barry Manilow. And that's how it is. When we walk with the Father's rules, we experience joy with the Father, but that doesn't mean that we are going to escape the pains and travails of this world. And we have some scripture in that regard. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13, Peter wrote this. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? It's an important question. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but, here's that word again, sanctify. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In other words, I am going to surrender my life. You are going to surrender your life to the will of God, which is a pursuit of holiness, which is a transformation of your life. But it will not exclude you from suffering in this world. So, this false teaching that's going around, saying if you pursue God, life's going to just be all things wonderful and you're never going to suffer for your beliefs, that is a lie from hell. The truth is that we can expect to suffer for our beliefs. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, the writer of Hebrews wrote this, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." In other words, you and I need to do just as the writer of Hebrews was telling the Hebrews, that we need endurance so that we will stay to the will of God, knowing that we have an ultimate reward. And that ultimate reward, my friends, isn't some junky parking spot at the mall. No, it's a mansion in heaven prepared for by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reward. That's the reward. And the progression of getting that reward is you and I applying the will of God in our life. Now, you may say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? And let me say this real briefly. The will of God applies to every aspect of your life. It applies to you being a spouse. Am I a godly husband? Or for you ladies, am I a godly wife? It applies to your parenting. It applies to your grandparenting. It applies to your work. It applies to your neighbor. It applies to your finance. It applies to your entertainment. It applies to your pocketbook. It applies to every single component of your life, taking your life and looking at every aspect of it and saying to yourself and praying to the Lord Himself, saying, Lord, where do I need to change my life so that it is in accordance to the will of God? And this is so important that the Holy Spirit is groaning and petitioning the Father so that you might achieve it. It's not the best parking spot. It's the transformation of your life through the power of God. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much that through your Son, that we have life and the promise of an abundant life. And that abundance isn't upon the finite limitations of this world, but it's upon your abundance. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone who has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they would do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org. or go to sermonaudio.com/Mill Creek Church. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, MillCreekChurch.org.